Amen. Well, Brother Hildebrand always says, good, better, best. Don't let it rest till your good's your better, and your better's your best. Amen. 20 years ago in February, I decided to make telling people about the Lord the absolute best thing in my life. Amen. Yeah. The Lord called me in a little church, and as a preacher said this morning, we need some good volunteers. Well, we just need full-time missionaries with Rock of Ages Prison Ministries as well. So if you're like I am, you're 37 years old, go ahead and just throw up the red flag and say if God can take a 37-year-old man and put him behind a pulpit and allow him to preach on all six habitable continents, he could probably do it with me too. So come on along. And by the way, my dad surrendered to preach when he was 58, took his first church when he was 60, so that should make some of the older folks squirm just a little bit as well. Just throw up the flag and come on. I can honestly say I've done a lot of things in my life. I served 4 years in the military. I worked with hot rods and Harleys and absolutely loved it. And I still do love a good old-fashioned hot rod and Harley as long as it's a Chevrolet. Amen. Hallelujah. I see some of you wagging your heads, but that's all right. It's a good time to get right with the Lord today, too. Amen. Hang your Ford keys up on a nail and come on and get you a Chevrolet. But I made God the very first thing in my life. Amen. And He took me from a place where I was working, owned my own construction company, but I love to tell people about the Lord on the job site. And I like to believe that the Lord found me faithful in what I was doing there and just said, I got something bigger for you if you'd like it. Amen. And I'm glad I chose it. I really am. I never regret giving my life to serve the Lord full time. I've got friends around the world. I have people that pray for us. It blows my mind, Brother Rick, how many places I go to when people will come up to me, and I know I've met them, but this old brain of mine, it's the sometimer's disease, amen, and like one of our missionaries used to say, it's my memory I used to forget with, but they'll come up to me and tell me, I pray for you every single day of my life, and that blows my mind, because honestly, I need the prayers of the saints, amen. Amen. I'm thankful to have my beautiful bride back there. Go like this, honey, just wave your hand, amen. And by far the best wife I've ever had. Amen. The only one. Don't get too nervous. Took me 35 years to get her trained. I'd hate to go through it again. Amen. Say it now. And probably the longest friend, I wasn't going to say anything, but can't help to. Probably the longest, the oldest friend I have in the world is Brother Gary Geisman. And he's back there with his wife, Miss Cindy, and it's good to have them here today. And they were able to reminisce a little bit last night at their home, so it's always good to have him here as well. The Lord has blessed our area of the ministry, amen. The partnership, the development of partnership with our ministry and partnering with national pastors around the world has just proved to be absolutely incredible, amen. Right now we have four churches that we're partnering with. We have one in Nigeria, Risen Savior Baptist Temple. There's a whole lot behind that name, and it's pretty awesome, I believe. But just received word last month that the Risen Savior Baptist Temple is now going into the public schools in Nigeria. Help us pray. We're trying to get their building up. They need $4,500 for a building to get into where they can worship in the dry and out from underneath the sun. Amen. And some of us will pay more in taxes than that, amen, but and I'll move right along. Pray for Cambodia. The work continues to go on in Cambodia. Our Christian school is doing incredible. The Lord's allowed us to take that first little piece of property that we have. We put a shelter over, to just basically a steel roof. They're meeting underneath there as well now. It helped us to give two more classrooms. But we are in desperate need of raising over $500,000 to build that school building so we can continue to teach those little Cambodians. The preacher did in our Sunday school class this morning, talked about the little gods that people are serving and that golden calf that just somehow popped up out of that fire when Moses come down from the mount. Well, there's a whole bunch of little gods over there, and those people don't even know have never even heard the name of Jesus, let alone know that he died on the cross for their sins. But it's our hope and prayer that we can raise those little Cambodians from this high and teach them how not only to be born again, how to know that they're going to heaven, but then we can use those people in their own tongue to evangelize Cambodia. There's a great work going on around the world, church. There's a great work. People are getting saved around the world. It's amazing. our partnership program. We have over 50 national preachers in Africa alone. Now, this ought to either or wet your whistle or get your shouter going this morning, but last year over 17,000 souls came to know Christ in Africa alone. Amen. Because while I'm standing here preaching right now, I'm not sure what time it is over there, but every single month, those men are going into the prisons on a regular basis, reaching not only the inmates, but the public schools with those four churches. They're reaching the communities. And God's blessed them because we're able to just give them $50 a month or $75 or whatever it takes for those dear men of God to just be equipped to go into the prisons. I wish I could take you with me and you could understand how far a $50 bill will go. Amen. You'd be amazed what a $50 bill will do and accomplish in those different countries when honestly those men just use the money for transportation and food so they can go in that day. We're not supplementing their income. We're not trying to give them a job, amen. We're just helping them go tell an old sinner about the Savior, amen. So just pray with us, amen. There's so much that can be done. Somebody once said, I can't afford to give. Well, the Bible says you can't afford not to give. And when you begin to give, you'll be amazed what God will do through you. I believe we'd be amazed what God will give through you that He won't give to you, amen. And I thank the Lord for what He's doing. Well, again, church, we do thank you for the privilege to partner with you. You folks make it possible for us to go. And we're honored to be your missionaries, really, to the world. So I pray for the upcoming events. I'm getting ready to go back to the house, purchase my tickets to Cambodia. And we'll swing by South Korea on the way by. There's some exciting things going on in South Korea. Of course, there's a little border right there from South Korea that goes right on up into North Korea. And people are just getting crazy inventive, and I love it, and I want to get on board with it. But did y'all know it's illegal to not accept a picture of that president dude up there in North Korea? Now, I don't know whether you heard this yet, but there's a fellow out there that, I mean, God put some brains in some of these men. He put a picture of the president on the copy of a John and Romans, amen? And they're passing him out in North Korea. That fellow that did that, he's got a hit on his name, and he had to move and flee South Korea. Hallelujah. I got a gospel track in my mind already, brother. We're going to stick them in some balloons and float them over into North Korea. Let that balloon pop and send down a whole bunch of pictures of the king or whatever he is with the gospel on the inside. Amen. If we have to buy some drones or whatever we'll do, we'll get some gospel into them folks and see what God does on the other side. With just a simple efforts to get the gospel out. But pray, we'll be going into South Korea. The doors really are wide open in South Korea. Brother Ernie Imsen, he was actually saved in a prison in Texas with a Rock of Ages preacher man that led him to the Lord. And Brother Ernie got out of prison, studied the Bible. God called him to China. And he was in China and getting into North Korea on the north border. But he had to flee. Actually, the night that he was getting ready to go in again across the border, I believe his wife was sick. He had to rush her to the hospital or something. But the very group of men that he went in was ambushed and killed. So God preserved him. He's now in South Korea continuing to do a great work. But Brother Ernie has been working in the prisons now in South Korea. He said the doors are wide open. Not only did he say the doors are open in South Korea, but church, listen, he said you can go into the public schools and preach all you want. We need laborers. We need people that will just say, you know what? I'll go. I'll do. And if I can't go, I'll send. Amen. And if I can't send, I'll pay for it. But we just need everybody to get together on board. For the one purpose of winning more to Christ. Amen. I wrote down this morning, the purpose of the church is to come together to worship, and we've had a good time already, to pray, and we've heard the prayers of the saints, and we've offered our prayer requests. But most importantly, when we come to church, we're simply coming together into the old dugout, if you will, to prepare our lives to propagate the gospel to anyone we come in contact with. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse 30 if you're able to this morning. You can stand with me. Mama Judy, you just stay right where you are. You don't need to stand, okay? If you find your place, you're able to stand this morning in the book of Proverbs, please do. I like what the preacher said. It's the book of wisdom. I encouraged Dr. Ellis and the men when we were putting our New Testament together. They were considering the Psalms. And then Brother Hildebrand was there. And I said, please, either the Psalms and the Proverbs or just Proverbs. Because we've told young people around this country for years, read a chapter a day of the book of Proverbs. It never gets old. Whatever the date is, read that proverb. And I said, then we give them a New Testament without the Proverbs. Right. Well, our Rock of Ages prison ministry, our Rock of Ages ministry's New Testament has a copy of the Proverbs in the back of it. Amen. It's a book of wisdom. This morning I read Proverbs chapter number 3. Amen. And tomorrow I'll read 4. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse 30. The book of wisdom tells us that the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you. Father, I stand behind this pulpit this morning, Father, and count it a great honor. It's a sacred place, Lord. It's the place that you've trusted your man, Pastor White, Lord, with. And I'm thankful that he's very protective of his pulpit. But, Lord, this morning you've put me here in your place. Father, you've given me your spot this morning to simply preach your message to your people. Father, to help us to be encouraged to go win more. So, Father, again this morning I want to say thank you. If there's someone in the sound of my voice this morning that is not 100% sure that heaven would be their home, then today, Lord, I pray that they would get that settled. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you and be seated. The Lord's given me the privilege to send out little devotions. I know some of you in the room receive those devotions. On September 25th of 2018, I penned these words. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. It has been said that a man is only as good as his word. In today's text verse, Jesus is known as the covenant of the people. Since last year sometime, I've been writing about the different descriptive names for Jesus. There's over 300 of them in the Bible, and they're amazing. This particular day, the name was the covenant of the people. Brother Harvey Tribble, one of my heroes in the faith, just an old West Virginia country boy preacher, he once said this. He said, God has bound his hands with every word written in the King James Bible. God's promise to open the eyes of the spiritual blind, to free the sinner from the bondage of sin. He has shined forth in the dark world over and over again. Rock of Ages Prison Ministry has recorded over 800,000 conversions since its conception in 1978. Amen. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. Y'all just looking at me real funny. Amen. Well, somebody once said, and it may even be you, the question may arise, how many of those were really saved? God's answer to that question is found in the covenant of the people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He made it real simple, didn't he? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, the desire to do right. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, trusting in him alone and his righteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He made it simple, didn't he? Adrian Rogers said this, everyone that calleth on Jesus. Adrian Rogers said this, if you are saved by your good works, you'll be lost by your evil deeds. But if you're saved by God's grace, you'll be kept by his mercy. Amen. And that's a promise you can count on. Let God be true and every man a liar. Thank God for the free gift of eternal life. Born again, Bible believing Christians, we enjoy the liberty of salvation, don't we? The liberty of Christ, the liberty in Christ, if you will. Not the liberty to sin, as that crowd thinks we have. What then, shall we sin again that grace may abound? No, the Bible says God forbid. He doesn't want you to go out and live that, do the same old things that you used to. He wants you to each day grow closer to Him and begin to put those things away and draw nigh unto Him and He'll draw nigh unto you. Amen. And that's what He wants. He wants us back in the fold. We have that liberty. We have the peace of knowing where we'll spend eternity. I remember the testimony was given by Beverly that Brother Sizemore's daughter, that she reached over and grabbed his hand and said, "Daddy, it's your birthday. You're now 76. You wanted to wait till that day." She said, "You've made your goal." She said, "You love Jesus, don't you?" And he squeezed her hand and got a smile from ear to ear. And she said, "It's okay to go on to the house." Amen. Just several days later, Bobby would make his crossing. Peace of knowing where we'll spend eternity. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to fret it. I'm not going to really die. This old body may quit breathing for now. Hallelujah. But I'm going to step across the threshold from this earth into a celestial earth or celestial world and breathe God's air for all eternity. Hallelujah. And then when this body joins the body up in heaven, glory to God, it's not going to hurt anymore. Amen. I think there'll be coffee and hog meat in heaven. Hallelujah. Now there'll be enough people saying, "Now there's not." Anyhow, I won't go there, but I think there's going to be coffee and hog meat in heaven. It don't matter if there is or isn't. Amen. There's got to be something at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if the doctors say down here, if it tastes good, spit it out, I think Jesus will say belly up. Amen. We enjoy the benefit of hearing from God, both in preaching and reading from our divine library. Amen. Well, these preachers, there's so many preachers that have so many great thoughts that they pull out of the Bible that God only gives to them. And we get to hear it through the preaching. But I don't know about you, but when I open up the pages of this book early in the morning, that's the best time to do it. Then the sun's just coming up. A lot of folks are still in bed. It's still quiet. Amen. And you grab a hold of that Bible and begin to read it. That's when I get my devotions. That's when I send out what the Lord gives me to pen down early in the morning when God speaks to my heart through these pages of this living word. And I'm amazed. I am amazed. I'm an old country boy. I'm a lot more at home with a tool belt on my wrapped around my waist, building something or working on some old hot rod or riding an old Harley. That's where home is for me. But yet God would put me behind the desk of a computer and allow me to write some things that I get remarks from people around the world thanking me how that message encouraged them for that particular day. Blows my mind. Just proof that He'll use anybody and anybody that'll go. The financial benefits of giving have literally proved to blow my mind. How many of you enjoyed the financial benefits of giving? Amen. I had an old 64 Harley Davidson. I loved that thing, man. It was beautiful. It was paid for. It was wonderful. Sitting in my garage. Anytime I wanted to fire it up, I usually had to charge the battery, but it would fire up. Amen. But the Lord said one day to give it, and I gave it to a little country church. And that country church used it to buy a church bus. To this day, they're hauling kids in. Amen. I'd go back to my church 2 or 3 weeks later. And they didn't know what I did. My preacher comes up to me and said, "The deacons and I have been talking." I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. They said, "You know what? You've been driving that old Chevrolet Caprice for over 400,000 miles. It's about time you got yourself a new vehicle. Cut me a check for $15,000. Amen. Not only for me, but he gave two other missionaries $15,000, and the blessed Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, "I turned that $10,000 old Harley Davidson into $45,000 worth of mission money." Amen. I didn't say a whole lot about it till about 2 years later when this crazy Alabama preacher come up to me, gave me a call. He said, "Van Horn," he said, "what would you do if I gave you my old Harley?" I said, "You're crazy, man." He said, "God won't leave me alone." Gave me a 1962 Harley Davidson Panhead. Said, "Come get it, brother. It's yours." I said, "Glory to God." I said, "I don't know. I might ride that thing till Jesus comes. I don't know what I'll do with it." Well, the Lord wouldn't let me alone, so we sold it and bought a truckload of paper to print gospel tracts. Amen. You see, you all coming back on white horses. Me and that crazy preacher from Alabama coming back on white Harleys. And God has continued to bless this old country boy. No, I don't have a whole lot of money in the bank. I really don't. But as long as he keeps giving it, it'll just keep running right on through me. Amen. And I love getting it so I can give it. Jesus said he gave unto the disciples, and then what did the disciples do with all that food? He gave it to the disciples, but he let the disciples have the joy of giving it to the people. Amen. So go home, clean your bank account out, and send me a check. Hallelujah. And I'll make sure you'll get some fruit in heaven. Either that or sit on it, whatever you want to do, but you can't take it to heaven. Just let the grandkids fight over it. Either that or give it to Jesus. Well, that's not even in my notes. I'm sorry. We enjoy the gift of grace in every situation that arrives in our life. Isn't it amazing how God helps us get through? We're born again, children of God, and the world likes to think we're all God's children, but if they read John 8:44, they'd find out that they're either a child of God, which they had to become in John 1:12, but as many as received them, to them gave He power to become the children of God. Or as Jesus was talking to that religious crowd, the people that thought they were really good enough, but yet there was never a point in time in their life where they saw themselves that they weren't good enough and called on Jesus and got His righteousness to robe and to cover their sins. We are called the children of God, and He described them, ye are of your devil, your father. Well, I'd rather have God as my father, but I sure wouldn't want the devil as my daddy, that's for sure. We're truly spoiled, aren't we? We're spoiled. You ever see them children when they get that little gift maybe for Christmas and they don't want to share with it and they just kind of hold on to it and what do they say? Mine! Mine, mine, and they sit over there in the corner all by themselves. Well, it's fairly evident that many born-again Bible-believing Christians act the very same way with their eternal salvation. Mine, mine, mine. They come up with a lot of reasons why not to share the gospel. I'm too shy. That's the preacher's job. I do not have the gift of soul winning. I can't find that gift listed in the Bible. I was 42 years old before any person in the United States of America, a country that was founded on the pages of this word, that commanded His people to go ye therefore into all the world. They brought a printing press over on that Mayflower so they could print Bibles over here. The country was founded on this book right here, and I was 42 years old in the United States of America before anybody on the street was concerned enough about my soul to come up and ask me if I was a Christian. If I knew today, I'd go to heaven. 42. Well, I thank God for a godly mama that taught me that when I was a child and I got saved early in my life. And I'm thankful for that. Mama was so smart. Amen. She took that Moody Bible Institute memorization course and she'd make us boys hold those cards and make sure she quoted every word just right. Mama was brilliant. She was hiding the word of God in our hearts. But church, I can honestly say that I'm now 57 and it's never happened since. Never. Nobody has cared enough about Mike Van Horn to come up and say, excuse me, sir, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? How many here could say, I have never had someone approach me on the street and ask me about my soul. Stick your hand way up, and even your preacher, all over the, you see that? Mine. 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 Well, with this thought this morning, and I want to bring a thought to you entitled, All Roads Lead to Soul Winning. While most Christians have pulled off in the rest area, amen, only concerned about their own welfare, not willing to help a stranded traveler in their time of need, we're first of all going to make our journey down Warfare Boulevard. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I promise I'll do my absolute best to tell you the same thing Elizabeth Taylor told her last husband. I'll not keep you long. Found out Zsa Zsa Gabor had more husbands than Elizabeth Taylor did. She said she was a great housekeeper. Every time she divorced her husband, she kept his house. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, we see the great chapter on spiritual warfare, don't we? We see the Apostle Paul in verses 1 and 2. He's talking about children obeying their parents and staying out of trouble and having to listen to your parents and then the promises that come along with it. And I truly believe that can pertain not only to the spiritual child, but to the physical child, but also to that spiritual child. If someone who's just been saved, just been born again, if they'll begin to sit underneath their preacher and allow a man of God to teach them and instruct them about life and life situations and how really everything should point up to the Savior, because that's where we'll spend eternity. And if that spiritual child will allow that man of God to teach them, they too can grow strong. As we continue down in that great chapter, fathers not to provoke. We see servants to work hard unto the Lord and masters to treat their employees with dignity. And finally, then in verse 10, we're given that great encouraging verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Aren't you glad we don't have to live the life of a Christian in our own power? But man, we got the Holy Ghost that will help us. And He does. And He does such a great job. But then again, of course, He goes on down through the armor in verses 13 through 17. I'm not teach on that this morning. We've heard hundreds of verses about it. But you know, I've never in my entire life heard anybody preach on the warfare, the spiritual warfare, and then top it off with the purpose. Look down with me now in Ephesians chapter number 19, or chapter number 6 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul went through all of these battles, instructed the men how to fight them, and instructed or let them know that God would be there with them and to give them the armor. But then he would say in verse 19, "And as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And then he would say, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Spiritual warfare is designed to cause a man to tell someone about Jesus. Anyone. It's exactly what it's designed for. I think that Warfare Boulevard will make us and lead us into a soul-winning adventure. Now I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 26. King David, responsible for over, or right at 75 different psalms. And in Psalm 26, it's entitled a Psalm of David. And I'd like to call this road, if you will, this morning, Triumphant Thoroughfare. And I want you to see, what David declares here. First of all, I believe he's a triumphant Christian in this passage when he would say, "Judge me, O Lord." I don't think someone who was hiding a sin would go to God and say, "Judge me." And then you see in verse number 2, he would say, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." Anytime you go to a doctor to be examined, you want fixed. So he's ready to say, "Oh God, if there's something wrong with me, show me what it is and help me and I'll get it right." And then he would continue on to say and give us the outline for a formula, if you will, of a successful Christian life when he would say, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes and I've walked in truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify me in truth. Amen. Thy word is truth." He loved his Bible. And then I want you to see in verse 4, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." He was very careful who he hung out with. I'm all for hanging out at the sinner's house if you're going to tell him about the Savior. But you can't hang out down at the dirt hole, amen, and not expect to get a little bit dirty. So you make sure you're running with the right crowd and you're enjoying the fellowship of believers and you're encouraging each other and you're strengthening each other through the Word of God. And David was, boy, he was on top of his game. He had said then in verse number 6, I will wash my hands in innocency so will I can pass an altar, O Lord. He just loved to pray. Look at verse 8 this morning. "Lord, I've loved the habitation of the house and the place where thy honor dwelleth." Thank God for the house of God. A bunch of imperfect people, amen, serving a perfect Savior. And if you come in here long enough thinking you're not going to have some problems with a friend, you're going to have some problems. But do what God said. Get it right and enjoy the fellowship. Amen. He would go on to say, "Gather not my soul with sinners." He learned the need that he had to pray and ask God to deliver me from evil and keep me to temptation. But then he made a choice down in verse 11. "But as for me, I'll walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord." A triumphant Christian. But go to verse 7 and you'll see what a triumphant Christian should produce. "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." All roads lead to soul winning. whether it's a spiritual warfare and warfare boulevard, or whether you're enjoying triumphant thoroughfare with the flowers on both sides of the road and down the middle of the media strip, it doesn't matter. 51 chapters later in Psalm 51, just 50 chapters later, I guess, we find that same man, King David, somewhere along the line, and this is where I think all of us so-called Christians, triumphant Christians that are living that good life, loving the Lord, pleasing God, wanting to do right, and all of a sudden we forgot to say, Lord, deliver me from evil today. Please don't let me fall into temptation. And I think he got proud and thought, well, I got this Christian thing all down pat. I'm doing pretty good. But then all of a sudden temptation came along and he found himself in a dreadful sin, didn't he, with old Bathsheba. Dreadful sin that ended up into a conspiracy and then ended up in murder. And here in Psalm chapter number 51, we see him in verse 1 begging God for mercy. And we see him again in 2, wash me. He's begging God for forgiveness. And then verse 3, he acknowledged his transgressions. Most people in the world today have a problem with acknowledging that they need a Savior. And that they are a sinner. And the things they're doing is wrong and goes against the Bible and the very reason that Christ had to die. He said against thee in verse 4 and thee only. He realized that he sinned against the Almighty God. But sure, there was a lot of people that suffered the consequences right along with him. Go down with me now in verse 10. He would say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And regret alley led King David to make this statement. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The next best thing to my salvation, folks, is telling a sinner about the Savior. Brother Hildebrand gave me the privilege to go with him there at the Mount Meigs juvenile prison last week. And boy, God just moved through several of those services and I was able to preach with the power of God. I'm telling you, the Lord, it gives me God bumps thinking about it, number one. But my mind travels back there to just in that moment when God would bring scriptures back to my mind and he'd put all these thoughts in place. And then to have them bow their head and ask how many prayed to receive Christ and see an officer's hand fly up in the air. That's better than your own salvation sometimes, amen? Right next to it, isn't it? Is to lead another sinner to Christ, knowing that you've just covered a multitude of sins, knowing that that person will never, ever, ever have to face the flames of hell, and knowing that that person may go back and tell their brother, their sister, their uncle, their aunt, and someone else may be saved just because we were there to lead them to the Lord. There's nothing like it. There's no greater rush than I have than to see a sinner call on the Savior. It's amazing. Amen. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'm in the process of writing an addiction program. I'm 8 lessons into it. The lesson started out about 12 or 1500 words, but before long I'm writing about 3000 different words on each one of these lessons, and I'm getting reports from the church that's using the lessons, that God is using it in a miraculous way. I preached a lesson on music in the workhouse the day that I wrote it, and 5 men gave their life to Christ. Just a simple lesson on music. 5 men gave their life to Christ. But can I tell you something today? The Lord is just blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing as sinners are learning that their transgressions can change them. But you know the whole theory behind the addiction program is God needs you. You know what? He bound his hands when he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? The salvation message isn't just going to all of a sudden be there to those poor little Cambodian children. They're not going to wake up tomorrow, go down to the Buddhist temple and light their little candles and put their food before some golden dummy that can't breathe and expect to hear the gospel. They've got to have someone tell them. So you send and I'll go. Romans 8:28 will now begin to travel down All Things Avenue. Someone once said, you can live under the circumstances if you so desire. I guess this is me that said it. But you'll find yourself on All Things Avenue. You're on a course for a head-on collision with a sinner in need of a Savior. Well, my precious mama went home to be with the Lord back in October. She's a beautiful lady, godly lady, got saved when she was 12. And she said, "Mike, I was drawn to the Bible." She loved it. She made sure. I never knew the exact date I got saved. I knew I was young, but she sent me a snapshot of one of the covers of her Bible or the inside of her Bible that said, "Mike was saved on February 5th, 1967. Amen. Right below it, my brother had a date. He was saved on April 16th. Right above it, my older brother had gotten saved earlier than I did. And she also had pinned down that Dad had gotten saved. Well, Mama had mesothelioma. And the Lord really gave her a good couple of years. And then she began to travel down the highway when the cancer would begin to just grab a hold of her precious little body. It was on my 57th birthday. We were down at the home office in training classes. And I got the phone call that Mom had fallen and she had broken her wrist. And I thought, oh, man. It was a Thursday, it was a Wednesday, and I went in Thursday morning, fulfilled my duties up till noon to the lunchtime, and then actually all of my main duties were completed, and I told the men, I said, I got to go home, and I drove all the way home and got there. It was a little late for me to go into the hospital and see her, so I would wait and go see Mom Friday morning, and I'd go into the hospital, and there her precious little soul was, and we began to talk, and then next thing you know, in comes Brad, this registered nurse, and he's a young, vibrant man. He's just bouncing in there, and we get to talking, and he said that he just graduated, got his degree, and he's moving on as one of these traveling nurses. I thought, man, that's great, and I found my road to get in there, amen, talking about education, and I said, man, education is great. I said, man, I started college when I was 37. I said, my first four-year degree was the best 11 years of my life, amen. And we talked about education for a while, and then as that door flung wide open, I said, so tell me, Brad, if you died today, you know where you'd spend eternity? He said, well, I don't really believe in that stuff. And I said, well, listen, man, I said, I know you're an educated man. That means you like to read. There's a book called A Case for Christ, and it's an incredible book. They don't use the King James Bible, amen, but this man was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. His wife got glorious born again, doesn't really give the reason and the events that led her up to that point. But Lee Strobel, as an investigative reporter, saw such a change in her life. He said that he was going to prove to her, use his investigative skills to prove to her that Jesus was a phony and a fake. For 600 days, he investigated every aspect of the Lord Jesus. Hey, look, don't go get that Hollywood version. The movie is nothing. Read the book. Okay, he checked him out historically. You know, historically, you can go back and find out that tomb was empty. Hallelujah. And there was over 500 men that listened to him preach. Checked him out biblically, theologically. Checked him out archaeologically. All these different digs and finds. Those scientists or those people would like to say that the Israelites crossed up there in that little gulf and in ankle-deep water. Well, that's okay, because if God can drown an entire army from Egypt in ankle-deep water, that's okay too. But you know what they have found in the middle of the Red Sea? Chariot wheels. Now imagine that. But the chapter on the medical part blew my mind. I wept as I read what the man, Christ Jesus, endured. One person said, you know, God has built into every human being a circuit breaker. They can only take so much pain and then that pops and they pass out. Jesus Christ endured the cross. 39 lashes on the back that left his back completely wide open with his innards hanging out. The beatings, the buffeting to the face, the driving of the nails into his hands. He would look down and he'd say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right. And then when it was finished, he would will his spirit out of his body. And I said, man, Brad, I said, you got to get that book. Well, he stepped on out and I thought, well, sure enough, just like most time, you don't think people's listening. So I got out my business card, wrote down a case for Christ and my phone number. He come walking back in. I said, now, Brad, I said, here's my phone number. Here's my business card. I said, you call me. I wrote down that case for Christ. I said, here's the name of the book. I said, please get the book. Here's my phone number. Call me if you have any questions. He said, oh, that's okay. He said, I don't need it. He said, I've already downloaded the book on audio. I'm going hiking today and I'm going to listen to it. I said, praise God. So he left and Mama and I got to talking again. And she said, oh, Mike, she got the mully grubbing like a lot of us. She said, oh, Mike, why did I have to break my wrist? I said, well, Mom, I guess it was Brad's fault. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, Mama, if you wouldn't have broke your wrist, I'd be down in Cleveland, Tennessee, and Brad still be without a witness. I said, you broke your wrist so I could come up here, sit in this hospital room and tell that young man how to go to heaven. Give him a clear presentation of the gospel. Give him a book that will take my presentation and back it up with study. And I said, it's Brad's fault. She got a grin from ear to ear, held her good hand up like this, her broken one up like this, put a smile on her face and said, it was worth it. And I can tell you 100 stories or more about All Things Avenue. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are all called according to His purpose. But whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, what? Among many brethren. Create soul winners. Doesn't matter what you're going through, a broken limb, cancer, preparing to get married, amen. Doesn't matter what you're going through, whatever road you're traveling through on life, you're on a head-on collision. If you're a Christian, you should be on a head-on collision course with a sinner that needs a Savior. I need to move on. Death Drive also will take you to a soul-winning event. In John 11:4, when Jesus heard, of course, that Lazarus was dead, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but the glory of God, that God might be glorified therein. We know Abel was offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that in he was righteous, God testifying of gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The story still telling. Testimonies of saints dying have been used over and over again to win souls to Christ. I preached this message up in Greensboro, North Carolina, and an old boy walked out and said, I got saved in a funeral yesterday at Brother Bobby Sizemore's funeral. The gospel message was preached, and two people called on Christ. Amen. You can even travel down Death Drive and come on and win somebody to Christ. Elizabeth Elliot would return to the equator to evangelize the very Indian tribe, the very people that murdered her husband and his colleague, and her testimony would win that tribe to the Lord Jesus Christ, saving in the eternal destination of thousands of men. Yes. Just this morning, Brother Hildebrand, down there by the chair, the Lord put in my heart in 2 Samuel chapter 13, how David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The sin of Bathsheba was being revealed to him in 2 Samuel. Nathan had put his finger on David. You are the man. In verse 16, David sought the Lord. He didn't run to the bottle. He didn't run to his friends. Hey, listen, he didn't run to the preacher or the psychiatrist. He went directly to the living God of heaven for all of his answers. In verse 18, after 7 days of fasting and seeking God on his face, if I could put it this way, mully grubbing, begging God, oh God, oh God, doing nothing other than laying flat on his face, asking God to answer his prayer requests his way. He would find out that his baby was dead. In verses 20 through 23, David then gives us one of the most comforting truths in the Bible, that when a child dies, he goes to heaven. I don't know how many times I've told people around this world that your child's in heaven. The greatest thing, if there is only one great thing about abortion, is every child that our nation has given the approval to murder wakes up in the arms of Jesus. Dr. John Bishop was on an airplane and two ladies was fussing about the fact that they were putting laws about abortion. And Brother Bishop took all he could and he stood up and he said, ladies, he said, do you know why us Christians are against abortion? And they looked at him real funny and he said, did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that a woman is pregnant? He said, the Word of God always says that from conception she is with child. But ladies and gentlemen, not only does this particular passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23 give us the explanation of where a child goes, I believe it gives us the formula, if you will, for every child of God in their life when trouble comes your way, to do it the way David did. The first thing he said, who can tell whether God is going to be gracious unto me? While he was praying, he was saying, God, if you want to take him, take him. But God, I sure wish you wouldn't. But the very moment that he found out the baby was dead, he praised God for God's answer. But in verse 29, he got back up. There was a call from the field. His general said, we need some help out there. And King David rallied the men together. And he went back out into the battle and he fought. Like he's supposed to. But he didn't stay discouraged. He didn't stay depressed. He didn't stay wallowing around mullygrubbing. He realized that his life, and if you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian in this room today, you're here for one purpose, and that's to bring pleasure to the Almighty God. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. We are created to bring God pleasure, and nothing brings Him pleasure more than a sinner coming to know a Savior. And you've got the answers and they don't, and we've just got to tell them and he'll do the work. All roads in life lead to soul winning, whether it's Warfare Boulevard, Triumphant Thoroughfare, Regret Alley, All Things Avenue. I skipped Persecution Parkway because of time, Death Drive, but I got good news. Jesus has paid the toll, so all mankind has the access to travel up the freeway to heaven. Amen. If you're in this room today and you've never been born again, salvation has been made so simple. Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the image of the invisible God, not just the Son of God, but God the Son, came through the virgin birth of Mary, came down to this earth as a child, experienced all types of temptations and trials, for we have not a high priest that cannot be, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by our infirmities, but at all points was tempted like we were, yet without sin. Thanks for your help. Amen. He never sinned, not one time. I need help from the Holy Ghost and Hildebrand. Died on the cross for your sins and mine, but 3 days later he rose again. It's so simple. And he says, please just believe it. If you're sitting in this room today and you're trusting in your good works, if you're trusting in the fact that you've never killed anybody, you're trusting in the fact that you've been going to church all your life, you're trusting in the fact of anything or everything, or you know you've never trusted in the fact, then today's the day to just say, Lord God, I believe you died for me, and I need your help. Come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. And when you call on Christ, he'll come rushing to the rescue. And he's got the water of the Word of God to put the fire of sin out in your heart. And he'll give you the free gift of eternal life. Amen. Father, this morning I thank you for the privilege to preach. I thank you for a great congregation that made it so easy to preach. I can't remember, Lord, the last time completely, Father. I know up in Greensboro I had great liberty. But, Father, to step into a pulpit and to have such great liberty to preach with your power, Father, I felt it this morning, so I pray for these dear people that they've been encouraged this morning, Father, to go and to give and to do whatever it takes so we can just win one more soul to Christ and, Lord, complete what we've been created for to bring you pleasure. Lord, if there is one lost today, let today be the day when they call on Christ. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.